Tim, our assistant pastor, does the bulk of the preaching, and he has done a wonderful job once again laying out a plan for the rest of this calendar year. Of course, we're flexible, right? We're Presbyterians. We're not going to necessarily stay with this plan, but he's got a great plan for us to hit the highlights of the book of Acts from now up until the Christmas season. So today we begin a new sermon series from the book of Acts. I ask you to turn there, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And I'll be reading and preaching from the English Standard Version, the ESV. But if you want to use one of the Bibles you might have found on the back table, you'll find a slightly different translation on page 770, Acts chapter 1. We're just going to be covering the first 11 verses here today. It was about 3 months ago that I took a test. Well, it wasn't really a test. It was more like a survey. Maybe you've done one of these stress scale surveys where you simply go through this list of life events and check off whether or not any of these life events apply to you. And each of these events is assigned a certain point value. Years ago, some psychiatrists developed this scale, a stress scale, and they found that especially life changes can be stressful. And they found a direct correlation between the number of points that one might accrue and physical illness. It's very clear, there's a very clear correlation. And it was about 3 months ago at our local ministerial association, we had a guest speaker come, and she spoke about this and had us fill out one of these surveys, this scale, real quick. And to my astonishment, according to this scale, I had an 80% chance of having some kind of major physical illness. And then I thought, oh, I guess gallbladder attack would count for that, right? So I guess I fit the mold there. But the point is, even good things, even things that we would consider to be good, are changes, and therefore they are stressful. Now, according to this scale, what we would consider to be bad things are more point value. A death of a spouse, divorce, things like that really count for a lot of points, but still, I had enough other points accrued, I guess. It just reminded me, you know, that life is stressful. Life is stressful. Life is full of change, and even good change can be stressful. And I don't think that we should try to avoid stress necessarily. Certainly we should try to manage it and maybe minimize it to a degree. But after all, a lack of stress is called what? Death. Okay? You do not want to live a stress-free life. Okay? That's an oxymoron. Well, as we go through this book of Acts, and as we see today in the opening couple of paragraphs, life in the early church was rather stressful. A lot of change was occurring. Good things were occurring, and maybe some things that would be considered not so good, but it was a stressful time. Dr. Hans Beyer, a New Testament professor at Covenant Theological Seminary, a professor that Tim and I both benefited from his teaching. We sat under his teaching for some 4 years, each of us. Hans Beyer sees a theme here in the book of Acts that he says that in the book of Acts, as we see the church growing, we see opposition from outside the church, but also from within the church, we see internal tension. What? Internal tension within the church? What's up with that? Can you imagine that? Yes. We see that since the very beginning of the New Testament church, there was opposition from the outside, but also some tension from within. And we will see some of that tension in this passage I'm about to read for you. So please now pay careful attention to the reading of God's word as I read just the first 11 verses from the book of Acts. And of course, Luke is the author. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Would you pray with me now? Our Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. But we thank you that we are also promised your Holy Spirit to live out the challenges you give us in day-to-day life. Father, life indeed is stressful. But you are with us, just as you were with those early disciples some 2,000 years ago. So help us, Lord. Help us to understand now how we can live out this mandate you've given us to be your witnesses. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. On May 11th, less than 3 weeks from today, 3 weeks from yesterday, in fact, it'll be my privilege to participate in the wedding ceremony of one of our members. Buck Dunn is engaged to be married to his fiancée, Anna Ford, up in Pennsylvania, where Buck has been living and working. And Buck and Anna have been going through some premarital counseling with Anna's pastor, and he and I will both be participating in this wedding ceremony in less than 3 weeks. I agree with Paul David Tripp, who said about premarital counseling that his primary objective in premarital counseling is to reduce expectations, to lower the young couple's expectations. And when I first heard him say that, I thought, well, that's a little bit strange. But, you know, I can definitely understand why he said that. And I must say that I agree with him that the role of a counselor is often to reduce people's expectations to a more realistic level. Especially in the case of young couples. I think every young couple out there who's engaged to be married knows, at least intellectually, that marriage is fraught with problems. I mean, after all, if they're Christians, if they're coming at life from a Christian perspective, they know that they're sinners. They know they're about to marry another sinner. And when you put one sinner together with another sinner, you're going to have problems. It's inevitable. But still, most couples think, you know, we are going to be different. Everybody thinks that they're going to be the exception. And I'm a generally an optimistic person. I like to look at the bright side of things and hope for the best and all that. But I do think it's important sometimes to reduce people's expectations. Because after all, if your expectations are too high, you're going to be seriously disappointed. In fact, I believe you can measure this. The difference between expectation and reality, that measure is called disappointment. Maybe we can even make this a mathematical formula. I believe that E, expectations, minus R, realistic, realism, E minus R is D, disappointment. It's as true as E equals MC squared. E minus R equals D, disappointment. Well, the disciples of Jesus knew this feeling of disappointment. They had been on an emotional roller coaster with him for some 3 years. And we see here in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus, in this time between his resurrection and his ascension, he presented himself, Luke tells us, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, after the week of his passion, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? Speaking about the kingdom of God. This theme came up again and again and again in the ministry of Jesus. So his disciples, for almost three years, his disciples had heard him talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. He told parables about the kingdom of God. And they didn't quite get it. We know from a careful reading of the scriptures that the disciples didn't quite understand what this kingdom was all about. Surely they were thinking some sort of theocracy was coming. Because after all, they knew about their history. They knew as Jews that they had a history of God's kingdom in Israel. And probably they remembered this as some grand, glorious time where especially King David was king, and the Lord ruled over the land through King David. And they were thinking, okay, I'm not exactly sure what this kingdom is all about, but we know this for sure, it's going to be better. Things are going to be better for us when Jesus finally brings in this kingdom. At one point, toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see in Luke's gospel, at one point that when they were debating who's the greatest among, who will be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus brought in their midst a little child and said, unless you become like this little child, you cannot be a part of the kingdom. So they certainly didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand what this kingdom was all about. We see in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, again, towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Luke 19, 11 says this, the disciples, quote, supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They had an expectation of this coming kingdom. And for 3 years, they had heard about this kingdom of God. And then we know on Palm Sunday, just a week before the resurrection, beginning that final week of Jesus' ministry, we know they had great expectations then. As they came into Jerusalem, the Bible tells us they approached Jerusalem. They came over that hill and they saw the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. They're thinking, finally, the kingdom is about to come. And we know that two of the disciples, James and John, they even came to Jesus. Matthew tells us they approached Jesus with their mother and said, hey, can one of us sit at your right hand and the other sit at your left hand when you come into your kingdom? They were thinking earthly kingdom. They were thinking theocracy. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. They didn't get it. But they had high expectations. Imagine the discussion they might have had as they approached Jerusalem. One disciple says to another, you know, maybe Thaddeus says to Thomas, Thomas, what do you think? Thomas says, well, I've had my doubts, but I must tell you, I really think this is it. We've been following this man for 3 years. He's performed miracles. He's healed people. He's told us about the kingdom. And finally, here it comes. As they approached Jerusalem, they had high expectations. And then what happened? Well, Jesus gathered with his disciples a few days before the end of his earthly ministry. And he said, you know, one of you will betray me. Talk about dashed expectations. For going from a high to a low. He announced to them right there at the meal that one of them was about to betray him. And he also predicted that one of them would deny him 3 times. And imagine how demoralizing it must have been, at least from a human perspective, for these 12 men who had followed Jesus so carefully for 3 years, who had these great expectations to discover it's true. One of their own number turned him over for 30 pieces of silver. And Peter, who had kind of emerged as their leader, Peter denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times. In the face of being challenged by who? A servant girl. A servant girl says to Peter, hey, I saw you with that Jesus. Oh, no, not me. 3 times he denied him. Oh, can you imagine the emotional roller coaster to be so disappointed? And then to see their Lord beaten and murdered, literally murdered, crucified next to 2 common criminals. They were so demoralized. Their expectations went from way up here. The reality set in. They were so disappointed. Aha! But then he was resurrected. He was resurrected. So once again, their expectations are sky high. And they didn't get it at first. We know that. They weren't quite even sure who he was at first when he first was raised from the grave. But at this point now, 40 days later, we know for sure by now they actually got it. They understand, okay, Jesus really was who he said he was. He is the Messiah. He rose again from the grave. Now their expectations were high again. So now comes the $64,000 question. So, verse 6. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? Reading between the lines. Finally. Is this it? Finally. And they were disappointed again. Because he says, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, he says, I'll do something better. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Honestly. Honestly. If you were there, after going through this emotional roller coaster for 3 years, after thinking, okay, 3 years ago, I took a huge step of faith. I had a perfectly happy life. I had my own fishing business. And this man came along and he said, follow me, and I did it. I took a step of faith, I followed him. Or in the case of Matthew, you would be saying, you know, I had a cushy job. I worked for the IRS. I had it made. I was a tax collector. And I gave it up. I gave it up to follow this man, Jesus, and we've gone from Galilee to through Judea and up and down all over the place, walking around, but here it is. The kingdom is finally going to come, and there's going to be something in it for me. So, Jesus, are you finally going to do this? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, well, he kind of changes the subject. Honestly, what would be your reaction? Wouldn't you be disappointed? So, F.F. Bruce, New Testament scholar, says this about the disciples and this question they ask, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, at this time, will you restore the kingdom? He says, quote, their question appears to have been the last flicker of their former burning expectation, their former burning expectation of an imminent theocracy with themselves as its chief executives. Let's not look down on them too seriously. I mean, I really think I would have had a similar reaction. I would have been a bit disappointed. Or maybe right now, as a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you not sometimes have a prayer that goes something like this? Lord, I believe in you. I'm following you. I've given up whatever you want me to give up. Lord, all I want is fill in the blank. Don't you pray that prayer sometimes? Lord, all I want is a little more money. I don't want to be rich, but just a little more financial security. Father, all I want is my health. All I want is a happy marriage. Is that too much to ask? All I want, Lord, is for my kids to be fill in the blank. And Jesus answers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, he seems to be kind of changing the subject, right? But no, this is the subject. This is life. This is the reality of life. The fact is that God loves you so much. That God loves you so much, he wants to give you far more than you think you need. He's not changing the subject. It is the subject. You see, we are God's children. And it's almost like we are naive little children who just all we want is this one little toy. And we say, Daddy, all I want, this is all I want. I'd be so happy if I just could get this one little toy helicopter, please. And he knows what's best for us. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, he gives you far more. He gives you a purpose. The purpose, the privilege of being his witness. But he also gives you the power to do it. And he gives you a perspective. He gives you a heavenly perspective. See, first of all, our purpose. Overall, we know our overall goal in life is to glorify God. We read about that in our call to worship today. We come to worship because this is what we do as Christians. We give glory to God. But one aspect of giving glory to God is a purpose of witnessing for Him, of being His witnesses. He gives us the privilege of being His witnesses. Verse 8, you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? Darrell Bach, a New Testament commentator, gives us this definition of a witness. A witness, Dr. Bach says, is someone who helps establish facts objectively through verifiable observation. That's what we do. We just help establish facts objectively through verifiable observation through our lives. We are God's witnesses. See, God's plan for Him to spread His good news to all the earth, to those around us, to those near and far, is not to put it up in the clouds. It's not to speak to us through mysterious inner voices. No, His plan is to use us as His witnesses. What a privilege! He chose this group of disciples, these ordinary guys, some 2,000 years ago, and He's still using ordinary folks like us to be His witnesses. And notice the pattern here. He says, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You notice some correspondence here with Crossroads statements on the front of your bulletin. You notice our purpose here at Crossroads is to seek to glorify God by celebrating and sharing the love of Christ and equipping individuals and households to serve God, one another, our community, and the world. See, it starts right here with one another in our own community, but spreads to the world ultimately. See, that's our privilege. And this pattern we will see now, this lived out through the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit now spreads the good news, or His people spread the good news by the power of the Spirit right there in Jerusalem. And then to Judea, that means their region. Samaria was a cross-cultural area. The Samaritans were a mixed race people, and the Jews were forbid to even interact with them. And He's saying here, no, you're going to go not only here in Jerusalem and Judea, not only in our region, but in Samaria, this cross-cultural area, and ultimately to the end of the earth. You notice there listed on page 7 of your bulletin, right below the above the spot for sermon notes, is our thematic goal. The elders and Tim and I have been discussing this for many weeks now because, as I said earlier, we're in a little bit different, unique situation now here with me half-time and Tim full-time. And as I'm going through this doctorate ministry program, we thought, well, what are we shooting for in the next 2 or 3 years? As we're going through this unique time in our lives here at Crossroads, and we came up with this thematic goal, this sort of interim step as we pursue our overall goals here at Crossroads. Crossroads is more involved in our community, and our community is more involved with Crossroads. Sounds simple enough, but oh, it's difficult, isn't it? But we are starting right here, right now in Dumfries, being God's witnesses. What about our Judea, our region? Well, it's our privilege to support a handful of ministries. CareNet Pregnancy Resource Centers this coming Saturday has their annual Walk for Life. I know some of our youth are walking, and Nancy and I will be walking, and I hope if you're not able to walk, at least you're able to sponsor someone who is walking. CareNet, a ministry that reaches out and helps people who find themselves with unplanned pregnancies, offering an alternative to abortion. That's one way we support the world, the Lord's kingdom right here in our region in Judea. And of course, the Center for Christian Statesmanship. You just heard about this. Our region includes Washington, D.C., what some people might consider to be the most important or powerful city in the world. What a privilege we have to support George and Linda through our missions budget. And I got to tell you, looking at this bulletin insert, I've never been so excited about a gift registry. What a privilege. Now, last year, I got to go to REI. One of our church members got married and she registered at REI. That was pretty cool. But this is even better. This is for the Center for Christian Statesmanship. Macy's, Target, Bed Bath & Beyond. Places I don't normally hang out, but wow, I'm going to get something. To think that I could be a part of this is amazing. What a privilege to be witnesses in our region. What about our Samaria? Well, again, Samaria was to them a cross-cultural ministry, even a little bit dangerous. Well, it's our privilege here at Crossroads to support, among other things, Young Life. Young Life, a ministry to public high schools. Talk about a cross-cultural ministry. Some of you are in those schools. So we support Young Life. And Tim, you'll be hearing more about Tim's plan in leading our trip to Cherokee, North Carolina, to Native Americans down there. And as he mentioned, he and a couple men just returned from their initial trip down there. And we're excited about that privilege of ministering to folks who are different than us, our Samaria. And then to the end of the earth. Again, it's our privilege to support Tun Tavern Fellowship. Chris and Sherry Brady just returned recently from their trip to literally halfway around the world. They were in Japan and Korea. Members of our church are right now in Afghanistan. Pray for Ben Butler as he's in his final few days of his deployment to Afghanistan. And Lord willing, Ben will be with us in a few weeks and worship with us as he visits for a weekend before he goes off to Bahrain, to the ends of the earth. We are his witnesses right here in Dumfries, in our region, cross-culturally, and even as far as Afghanistan and Iraq and Bahrain and the ends of the earth. What a privilege. So what about you? In addition to supporting these missions through your tithes and offerings, are you willing to go? Are you willing to go wherever the Lord sends you? I got to tell you, as a father of two daughters, I'm not sure what my reaction might be if one of my daughters were to call up and say, "Dad, I've decided I'm going to become a missionary. I'm going overseas." I think, oh, but I should be thrilled with that possibility. Because it is a privilege to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But he not only gives us this purpose to be witnesses, he gives us the power to do it. Look again at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You already have this power within you. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we will see many demonstrations of God's power at work. In fact, some people think that this book should be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, we will see how this good news spread from just a dozen or so people to the ends of the earth. Within a couple generations, the good news was in Rome. Within one generation was in Rome. I. Howard Marshall, another New Testament scholar, points out that Luke, the author of Acts, particularly stresses the importance of the Spirit in the life of the church. The Spirit is the common possession of every Christian, the source of joy and power. And Christian leaders are people who are especially filled with the Spirit to perform their various functions. The Spirit guides the church in its choice of leaders in the book of Acts and in its evangelistic activity to such an extent that Acts has sometimes been described as the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So, if you're trying to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Spirit, it's not working out for you very well, is it? It's like a vacuum cleaner that's not plugged in. Just can't do the job very well, right? So yes, he gives us a purpose to be his witnesses, but it also gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. If someone were to ask me, are these first 10 or 11 years of ministry, what's been my biggest mistake? What's the biggest mistake I've made? I would say without a doubt, I wouldn't even hesitate. It would be that I've done way too much over these past 10 years, or tried to do way too much in my own strength, in my own power, and not relied on the Holy Spirit. I don't think I'm the only one who has this tendency to make my plans and develop my objectives and figure out my to-do list and my priorities and just go about it in my own strength. It's not the way to live. I like what Henry Blackaby says about being a servant. You know, he says that, of course, we are servants. Biblically, we're the Lord's servants. But he says, you know, normally we think of a human servant in this way. We think of a human servant as someone who goes to his master and finds out what the master wants done and then goes and does it in his own strength. The concept of a biblical servant is saying, Lord, I am yours. You, Lord, do what you want to do through me by his power. It's a big difference. Mike Mason said this about the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is always precise. He identifies root causes of sin. Notice he, the Holy Spirit, is a person. The third person of the Trinity. He identifies root causes of sin, and he moves the heart to specific acts of repentance and obedience. All those who trust God sufficiently to desire to obey him, and who are patient in waiting upon him, will find unfailing that he gives clear guidance. He, meaning the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. For those who love God, Mike Mason continues, for those who love God, everything is above board. To know him is to know what he requires, and more than that, it is to have the power to carry it out. In fact, these two, enlightenment and empowering, go hand in hand, and where they do not, then the Lord is not in it. Enlightenment and empowering by the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. So how do you do this? How do you live a life that is more in tune with the power of the Spirit instead of your own power and strength and abilities? Well, the first step is to just recognize that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, alive within you. Then admit, I can't do this. Whether it's to be his witness or to do anything. Really, I cannot do it in my own strength. At least not, you can't do it God's way. So rely on the Spirit, not on your own power. So he gives us not only a purpose to be his witnesses and the power to do it, but he also gives us a perspective, a proper perspective. Why do I say that? Well, because if you preach a 3-point sermon, you got to have 3 P's, right? Purpose, power, and this perspective, a proper perspective. He gives us a heavenly perspective. Look back again to our passage in Acts chapter 1. Notice their perspective here. He was taken up out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, Luke didn't have to put it that way. He could have said they were just looking up at the sky. But he's giving us a heavenly perspective. He says, as they were gazing into heaven as he went, these two angels came, the two men stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. 4 times it's mentioned. Heaven, 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 heaven. Let me ask you, do you have a heavenly perspective? Me neither. You've heard the expression that someone can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't think such a person exists. I just don't think there is such a person who's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We are way too earthly minded. But as we go through this book of Acts, you will see this heavenly perspective. You will see this purpose being carried out by the power of the Spirit and the disciples who have this heavenly perspective. And this heavenly perspective includes looking forward to Jesus' second coming. He's coming again. Do you even think about this day by day? I know I don't think about it much at all. We are entirely too focused on things of this world. Earlier we sung together, I am bound for the promised land. Thank the Lord that we sing songs like this occasionally to keep us mindful of the fact that this is not our permanent home. We are bound for the promised land. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life here and now. But I tell you, I honestly am a little bit afraid. You know, they say you be careful what you pray for. For example, patience. You know, you want to be careful to pray for patience because the Lord might bring events into your life that will really force you to learn patience, and that can be kind of painful. But I'll be honest with you. I hesitate to pray that the Lord would help me to be more heavenly minded because I know one way he might answer that prayer is to bring more and more difficulties upon me in this here and life here and now. In other words, think of songs like the old, we call them Negro spirituals. You know, the songs the slaves wrote and sung. So many of them are heavenly minded. They're looking to the promised land. They're looking ahead. They're about hope. They're about the future. Why? Because their lives were miserable. But we are so comfortable. We're not heavenly minded. We like things just the way they are, right? Well, that's not really having a heavenly perspective. But like I said, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. For example, Nancy and I just returned from a wonderful vacation. We were celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. It's actually not till next month, but we took an early trip. One of our members, Pam Carlson, is a travel agent. She found us a wonderful deal on a river cruise. So we took a river cruise to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. And it was wonderful. But even as you enjoy things of life, you have to keep in mind, you know, it's only temporary. And as we cruised down the beautiful Rhine River and we saw these magnificent cathedrals and these huge castles, it was wonderful, but, you know, they're temporary. They're just things of this world. And even those cathedrals, you know, they're magnificent. And some of them took hundreds of years to build. But really the point of these cathedrals, especially those with a particular architectural style, what do? The steeples, they point the way to heaven. They're designed to inspire us to look upward and onward to heaven. They're not for us just to gaze at and say, wow, isn't this great? But to look beyond. So, let's keep this in mind as we go through the book of Acts. That he gives us a purpose to be his witnesses. And you might be wondering, you know, how do I do it? I don't really know how to share my faith. Well, many of you went through the Share Your Faith workshop here last year that George and Linda led us through, learning how to share your faith in a very simple way, but maybe you're still not quite sure about that. Let me encourage you, pick up some of these little booklets on the back table. This is a handy way you can just go through this with somebody step by step and explain the good news of Jesus Christ. It's really not that hard just to be a witness, to tell the truth about what the Lord has done in your life. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, I believe in just setting the example. You know, I believe that somebody once said, share the gospel always. When necessary, use words. I'm not so sure about that. I think the Bible is clear that we are actually supposed to use words to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, sometimes if we stop at just saying, well, I'm going to be a good example, who are you witnessing to, really? You're bringing glory to yourself because people are saying, oh, what a nice person. Well, they need to know why you're doing the things you do. You need to point the way to God. But you're doing it with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're doing it with a perspective that is heavenly and not so focused on the things of this world. Now, I want to ask Linda and those helping lead this final hymn to come, because our final song, I think, really does a wonderful job to sort of put this in perspective. If you look on page 9, you see the words to this song, Alleluia, sing to Jesus. And you'll notice in verse 2, we are not orphans. We are God's adopted children. Children who have the privilege of having the purpose in life of being his witnesses by his power with his heavenly perspective. So would you pray with me now before we sing together? Oh Lord, forgive us for not living out the purposes of life that you have given us, not the least of which is to share your good news, Lord. For it is our privilege to be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and indeed to the end of the earth. So help us, Lord, to be obedient to this call, to be your witnesses with your power as we live lives empowered by your Holy Spirit with a heavenly perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.